Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Well, good morning again, church family, and that is the reason we are here, to celebrate the faithfulness of God. So, such a tremendous blessing. In a world of uncertainty, we know that God will be faithful and God will remain consistent, and that gives us great reason to hope and rejoice. So, very much looking forward to celebrating that with you here this morning. But we're going to celebrate that kind of in a unique way as we talk about a series on financial wisdom. And, you know, it's an interesting topic to think about in church, because the Bible obviously has a lot to say about our finances. The Bible offers a lot of wisdom about the wise way to handle finances and how we should relate to our finances. And yet, there's kind of this part, as, you know, even as I was preparing this week, you know, there's parts of the Bible that just are, they just kind of feel more fun to talk about when you come to church. We'd love to talk about the goodness of the Lord and His faithfulness and who He is. And so sometimes you come to a message on the biblical idea of saving. Maybe that doesn't ignite us in the same way, but I want to encourage us that the principles we're going to talk about today are very important. They are part of God's Word, and He gave us those parts for a reason. But as we get into this, I think we're going to see that this really is a lot bigger than just saving and the ability to save. This is really speaking much more deeply to a condition of our heart that greatly affects the spiritual health that we actually have in our life. So, maybe savings and money's not your thing, but stick with me, because I think it's been very encouraging for me this week as I've thought about some of this. So sometimes as we think about finances, we divide the world into two groups. You got your spenders and your savers, right? Where's my spenders out there? Got any spenders? All right, a few of us. I'm a double-handed, that's me. Right now, spenders are just, they're kind of, from my perspective, they're fun. They're the people you like to hang out with. You know, they're the ones that show you all those cool things that you had no idea existed or you needed. Because they go to the store and they find that and they're like, we need that. You know, I got a brother-in-law who's so fun. We get to visit him like a week ago. He bought this little miniature cannon. You know, who knew you needed a little miniature cannon that actually shot? But he just loves that and saw it and was like, I need to have that. So he had it. You know, spenders are just fun. They love to go shopping. Now, the idea of a budget is just terrifying, right? I mean, it's just so constraining. And how do you get to just spend in a fun way if you have to deal with this budget thing? It just is really a killjoy in life. And who likes to be constrained by that? And, you know, as you think about that other group, those savers, you might think they're a little boring, right? You gotta live, man, right? What's the fun of just saving money? Money's there to be spent, right? And so we, you know, spenders tend to be very passionate spenders, and that's a great, great thing. But then there's some savers. Who is a saver in the room? All right, there we go. Hey, love you all too, right? We need you all. Now, savers, you know, these people, they love their budgets. They've probably got multiple spreadsheets that just are intriguing and color-coded, and it's just this great thing. They know where every, you know, until they get the pennies figured out, they're going to, like, freak out about that, because they want to know exactly where everything went. We need these kind of people in our life. You know, they see being frugal as a challenge, right? Can you dry out that paper towel and get one more use out of that bad boy, right? It's like, how far can I take my ability to save? There's some finger pointing on the front row, right? It's just this challenge of, can we save a little bit more? Can we reuse that one more time? And it's almost this fun game that you get to play. Now, and when you look at spenders, they probably just really stress you out. Right? It's just kind of like, sometimes the decisions they make just make you want to pull your hair out. And you're like, okay, how do I not lose it right here? And you know, God in His humor has this way of usually finding one of each of these and sticking them together in this thing called marriage. And says, go have fun figuring this out, right? Now that's not always the case. Sometimes you get two spenders. Good luck. Sometimes you get two savers and you all are ready to go, right? But more often than not, you get this combination of these two things. And so over these next couple of weeks in this series, we're going to kind of look at these two ideas. Today, we're going to look at the savers. So you all are excited about today. Maybe people are finally going to see it your way. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to look at the spenders. How do we spend well and live well as well? But this issue of saving is a very big deal, and the Bible does speak about it in a lot of ways, a lot more commonly than maybe we even realized. But what's important for us to know is that it's not like there's one that's right and one that's wrong when it comes to these two groups. Both groups can be equally controlled by their money. Both groups can have very unhealthy views of their money, both spenders and savers. So it's not like today we're trying to move you out of the funness of spending, but we are trying to get us to expand our understanding of what God has to say about the topic of saving. Now, of course, as we've talked about these categories, obviously I was exaggerating a little bit. Most of us are not so extreme in these things. But we do probably, you have a feeling inside of you that's like, yes, I love this topic, or I feel like I'm getting lectured here, right? We get that. And so today we're going to look at this, but we're going to do this by kind of the threefold way. We're going to start out just looking at what are the principles of saving, right? Just the nuts and bolts. What does the Bible say about how we should save our money? And then we're going to move into kind of the why behind saving, which actually is what Scripture, I think, really wants us to understand. The why of our saving is the big deal. The heart of why we save and how we relate to our savings is crucial. And then we're going to finish out with this really important connection of how does my attitude towards saving actually reflect a lot about my spiritual health? And maybe we don't necessarily connect those two things, but I think we're going to see in these principles they are actually very much connected. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into this fun topic. Father, we thank you for the joy of how you have created us so uniquely and differently, and thank you that we can laugh and celebrate that. Thank you that we can all see the strengths in one another and learn from those things, and that we can recognize the weaknesses that we all have and learn from those and encourage one another in those as well. Father, I thank you that the Bible is so practical, that it actually gives us specific ideas about something like this. And Lord, we know you did that for a reason. So I pray today that you would help us to see your heart in this topic. Help us to maybe be challenged to think differently about savings. And overall, I pray that our hearts would be challenged to think well about our money, and that you would reveal to us ways that we can think differently about our money so that we can even experience more spiritual growth, which is really what our aim is as a church. So please guide our discussion this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, principle number one when it comes to savings. We're going to be jumping around to a number of different proverbs today. Principle number one is save with consistency. So Proverbs 13:11 says this, "Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it." So when we look at these two contrasting groups, we see those who kind of fall into wealth quickly, right? You can tell it's not like an intentional thing really that they did. It was kind of something that happened to them, right? It was something that just it fell into their lap. And all of a sudden they have this abundance of money. And what does Scripture say usually happens to people who experience that? It dwindles. Right? Even though they may be extremely wealthy people, when you fall into it and it's kind of just given to you, oftentimes we really are so ill-prepared to handle that it becomes a very unhealthy thing, and we just, all of a sudden, we think we just have this unlimited supply of money, and so we spend, and over time it just dwindles down, and then you kind of stop and be like, what happened to all that money? We used to have so much of it. But on the contrast, you see this other person, whoever gathers little by little. When you think of gathering, it's not this accidental thing that happens to you, but it's this very intentional laboring effort. It's this thing that happened over time, little by little, right? Now, that's not nearly as appealing, right? We'd all would love to have big, healthy bank accounts, but we want it the easy way that just kind of falls into our laps. Maybe you will be the lucky person to get that banking error that just wakes up and you're loaded all of a sudden, right? But the idea of laboring consistently in the long term, little by little by little by little, is really not that appealing. It can be pretty discouraging at times. It's very hard to stay motivated. But notice the way Scripture talks about this person. The one who gathers in this way over time, generally increases. Now again, Proverbs is speaking of general truths. This isn't a promise that if you save a nickel a day, all of a sudden one day you're going to wake up and just be loaded. But it is saying this is the reality of this principle of finances that generally is true. And so when we look at this, this is something that is maybe something that is very hard to even think about getting started. Because maybe you think about your budget and you're like, man, I don't even know I could come up with a little bit to start saving. But the reality is if we think and look a little bit more carefully, all of us can find this little by little by little. right? Most of us are not going to just be able to find this massive amount to just dump and all of a sudden, yes, I'm a saver and I've got this great, great abundance now. But no, it's this process, this little by little consistency. But in our culture, we really like things fast, right? We love the immediate, right? How many times have you been like frustrated at Wendy's because it took you 4 minutes instead of two, right? We love things fast and we expect things fast. So when it comes to saving and saving consistently over time, there's just something that is just really fighting against what we really like or value. Let me, you know, as we think about some illustrations of this, I was in Illinois last week, and their Powerball or whatever it was reached over $1 billion, right? And so everywhere you went, every interaction, people were like, you bought your Powerball ticket, right? Like it was this thing that was sweeping across the state because everybody wanted their shot at this massive windfall of money, right? That is a very appealing thought, which is why the idea of gambling and stuff is so appealing in our minds because we are looking for what is the quick way to solve my problems. But Proverbs doesn't teach that. It teaches this consistency, this slowness, this little by little by little. Now for me, what I was really a sucker to was back like right when I finished high school and I was kind of starting college, you know, I was broke, I had nothing. But I had this real entrepreneurial spirit within me. And so I was like the world's biggest sucker for those $49.95 get-rich-quick schemes, right? I can't even tell you how many of those I've bought, right? Just buy this program and we're going to give you the secrets. That should be your key. The secrets of building massive amounts of passive income where you just sit back and just go to the mailbox and collect your big checks, right? I was all about that. Oh, you know, how can I just keep doing what I want to do, but all of a sudden people are just dumping money in my mailbox? That is a very appealing thing. And I think that just naturally within our hearts, that's what we want. That's what we long for. And yet Proverbs is teaching us that is not saving as the Bible describes it. Maybe someday you will be blessed with an inheritance. Maybe someday you will kind of gain wealth quickly. And that's okay. But we shouldn't stand back and just wait for that day and hope for that day. And oftentimes I think that's how we view life. Right? Once I finally get that raise, then I'll start to be a saver. Probably not. If we can't save and do this little by little over time with where we are at now, the likelihood of us doing it at some future date is not going to happen. And so the principle is save with consistency and save over the long haul. The next idea we see is in Proverbs chapter 21, and it's this idea of save through moderation. Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it all. You ever heard that great old saying, like, that money just burning a hole in your pocket, right? Spenders, you understand that feeling. It actually, like, almost hurts, right? When it's in there, you're like, I got to get this out. I need to go to the dollar store and find something, right? And so a lot of people live that way, and the Bible has this really great word to explain people who live that way, a fool. Now, that's kind of a bummer, right? Because it's really just fun to think that way, and we don't necessarily connect that with foolishness, but that's exactly what Proverbs calls it. A foolish man devours all that he has. A foolish man, every time you get a dollar, there's something you got to go get with that money. But look at a wise man. If you go to a wise man's house, what do you find? You find precious treasure and oil. They're there. Now, how are they there? Well, they're there not because this wise person never uses them, but he learns to use them in moderation. He's learned to actually live below his means. He's actually comfortable having some resources sitting there and not using them in that very second. The foolish person can't even, like, they get jittery at the very thought of that. There's something over there that I like and I want and I could use and I want to do it right now. And so they come in like the cookie monster and they devour it all and they just enjoy all of it and they can't even think about leaving any of it for a future day. But these terms of being wise and foolish are very strong words. None of us would want to be labeled as a foolish person, yet oftentimes we live and we treat our money with this very attitude that the Bible calls foolish. So living with moderation or living below your means. See, the person that does this, they're able to look ahead to the future. This wise person understands there's going to be coming a day where maybe I will need some treasure, maybe I'm going to need some oil, and I want to be prepared for that day. The heart of the foolish person, they don't look ahead. They don't care. They're not concerned about what's going to be here tomorrow. They're only concerned about what's the immediate feeling that I'm getting. And that is why our culture is rapidly growing to this massive amount of debt that none of us can actually function under. Because we are so consumed by the immediate and the quick satisfaction that the thought of delaying or looking ahead is almost just something we can't even get our minds around. So here in this Proverbs, we see this in the context of food. Now, you know, if you think about that food that you really love, you know, for me, I love like snickerdoodles or sugar cookies. Those are my jam. And if somebody makes like a whole plate of warm snickerdoodles or warm sugar cookies, that is real hard for me not to want to devour the entire plate, right? I'm more of a plate guy than like a serving guy. Or like a Pringles can. Why would they put so many Pringles in a can if it's supposed to last multiple days? That's a single serving in my mind, right? And so sometimes we, you know, it's very easy to think this way with like food, something that you love, but we all know what happens when you actually eat the entire plate of cookies. You feel terrible, right? And you promise yourself, I'm never going to do that again because this feeling is just not worth it. And then somebody makes another plate. And you're met with this same temptation to just devour it all. Now, the wise person is able, when it comes to food, they can live in that same moderation. They're able to save some of the precious oil for a future day. They're able to enjoy a cookie or two, knowing this is not worth the future pain I'm going to feel in my abdomen by enjoying 8 more. So as we think about this and we transfer this to our money, the same mentality is still there. Some people live with this appetite to devour everything that they've got. But the wise person is able to say, it's okay for me to live and to enjoy and to spend, but it's also a good and a wise thing to set some aside and to be in the presence of some of that and not to be so jittery or anxious about it. So precious treasure and oil are in the wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it all. So we have to learn to live in this level of moderation if we want to understand the idea of saving. And so this kind of brings us to a third principle. We have to save for a changing future. Proverbs chapter 6 says this, go to the ant, you sluggard. It's so encouraging the way Proverbs talks about people, right? Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in harvest. Now, this verse has been connected to my life since third grade. Let me tell you why. In third grade, when I went to school, third grade was the year where you did this animal specialty project. And over the entire year, you had to study this animal and like learn a ton about it and put all, you know, find all these resources, and you're making this project for the end of the year. And at the end of the year, you got to give this big presentation on your animal. And so like the first week of school, you're there and you get to list what animals do you want to study. So like most third grade boys, I wanted to study something that could eat you, right? And so I'm like sharks, bears, tigers, lions, all the cool stuff. And I just can't wait to figure out what am I going to get to study. Well, a few days later, we get our results. I got ants. As a third grade boy, I was devastated. There is nothing cool about an ant. You can squish them. You can set them on fire. Like, that's it. Like, what do you do with an ant? And so I had to spend all year studying ants. And, you know, they are very fascinating little critters. And they're actually, they do teach us a lot. And so it's interesting here in this passage, as we think about an ant, why would God relate this principle of saving to something that we can see every day in our life? See, when God created the world, he created the world to actually demonstrate his wisdom, to show off principles that are wise to live by, and something as small as an ant actually has a lot to teach us. Beyond just, you should be a bodybuilder so you can lift 175 times your body weight, right? Ants have a lot to teach us. So what's interesting about an ant here? Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. This little ant understands a principle that a lot of people don't. Life as I know it will not always be the same. A lot of us live with the thought that life as I know it right now is how it's always going to be, at least for a long, long time. And yet an ant knows today is summer, today is harvest, but tomorrow is going to be winter, and I need to be prepared for that. These little ants that don't even have much of a brain are able to understand life as I know it today is not how life is always going to be. What's fascinating about ants, I'll give you some more ant facts because I have a ridiculous amount of knowledge about them in my mind. Ants, some species of ants only live for a couple months. Some can live years and years and years. But think about that. Some of these ants are only living for a couple months. And so you think about it, their entire life is actually a season of harvest and summer. And yet they spend their life putting something aside. Even though they're not going to be here to enjoy it, they're not going to be here to use it, it's actually doing them no good. And yet they do it. Because God has put within their little minds and the way they function this principle that life as you know it will not always be the same. And if we live like life today is how it's always going to be, we are going to be in for a great surprise one day. Because we all know life changes. There are certain changes of life that are going to come. One day you're going to be too old to work in the way that you do right now, and it's going to change. One day your car will break down, right? And you're going to have to replace that. These are things that we know are going to happen in life. So do we live with an eye for that future? Do we live with an eye of knowing some of these things are going to happen? But we also know life is full of very unexpected changes as well. All of us in this room who are working assume you're going to wake up tomorrow, go to work, and have a job there for you. Most of the time, that is true, but there's no guarantee that that's going to be true. There's no guarantee that we're going to have the physical ability to work tomorrow in the way that we do today. So some of these changes in life are very unexpected, but we want to be people who are wise enough to prepare for those things, even though we may have no idea what it is we're preparing for. Like those little ants who are dying without ever using what they prepared for. They don't know what they're preparing for, but what they're preparing for is actually incredibly important and needed. And so we want to be people who look forward to a changing future. But the fool doesn't plan. They're only concerned with the immediate. And so a fool would look at this pile of food and say, why would I go work another day when I've already got a pile of it over here? But the wise person continues to live with this reality of a changing and unexpected future. All right, so there's some basic principles for us of Scripture. Now, you could take these principles, whether you're a believer, unbeliever, believe the Bible or not, you could take these principles and live by them and actually become more financially successful as a result of them. But we know for the disciple of Jesus, and as our aim as a church, that is not our ultimate aim for us in this room. Our ultimate aim is not to just be financially wise and to be able to save and have excessive amounts of money. That's great to be wise with your finances, and God really encourages that, but our aim is beyond that. And so now we're going to transition and ask this question, how does a disciple of Jesus relate to savings? Let's say I live by these principles and I'm living well, how do I now relate to the savings that I have? And one of the things I want to look at in this is a story from Genesis that we're all really familiar with. Remember, it's the story of Joseph and his ability to interpret dreams. So there was a time when Pharaoh had these dreams and they were really bothering him and he couldn't understand them. And so God miraculously brought Joseph his direction and Joseph tells him what these dreams mean. And there's actually a very important lesson for us here in saving as we look at it from Genesis chapter 41. This is what the dream meant as Joseph's talking to Pharaoh. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt. And he put the food in the cities, and he put in every city the food from the fields around it. So Joseph told Pharaoh, there's going to be 7 years where we just are abundantly blessed. And after that, God said, there's going to be 7 years of famine. And so we need to be wise in these next 7 years to prepare for those 7 years that are coming. And we got some people here who farm. They understand this idea of abundance and famine in a very unique way. But as we look at this story here, think about what's happening. For 7 years, it was plentiful and the earth produced abundantly. Do you know how hard it is to stay motivated and focused when you're living in abundance? You know, maybe the first year when it's abundant and you're used to this cycle of abundance, famine, maybe that first year you'd be like, we should save a little bit. But when you start to see year 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of abundance, it's really, really tempting to start to think, this is just a new norm. This is just a new level of how I should operate and function because this is how life is always going to be. And so for 7 years, they continued to store food. And just imagine these workers. Because Genesis 41 talks about these are massive stockpiles of food that were all over the nation. Now, if you're a worker and you're going out and you are sweating every day and you are working hard and you're coming home tired, just to add a little bit to that pile, you probably at one day in these 7 years are like, why are we doing this? We have enough. Can we please just stop? And yet they didn't have that freedom to do that. And so they kept working and working, probably growingly frustrated of, why do I have to keep saving? I just want to relax and enjoy the fruits of my labor. And yet Joseph led them in a very wise way, and he continued to force them and to lead them in this process of saving. Well, look what happened. God was faithful, and he kept his word. Can you believe that? A few verses later, the 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Now again, this is a really hard thing for us to think about. 7 years of famine. Very few people have actually ever experienced the shortage of food, especially in our country. And yet you think, what would it be like for 7 straight years to have famine? That would be terrifying. As you think about being a parent or a grandparent, and you're caring for people who are dependent on you, and year after year after year, there's nothing but famine. This would be an incredibly scary and just very devastating time. And yet, you see that it's not just like Egypt had this hard problem, but the rest of the world was flourishing. Most times in our world, that's kind of how it works, right? Maybe nations kind of ebb and flow, but we can support and encourage one another. The reality is here, the known world at that time was living in this famine. It's not like they could just go next door and find somebody else who would help them. The world was famished. But God was faithful. God protected these people, and he provided for these people. But as Rance talked about last week in this idea of giving, how did God provide for these people? In the countless ways he could have done it, God chose to provide for these people through the savings of others. It was the saving of Joseph and Pharaoh that protected and provided for all of the nations around them. Very fascinating that God would choose to provide and protect for his people through others who are wisely disciplined with their finances. So how are we supposed to relate to our finances? We save to be free to give. Why does the disciple of Jesus save? Yes, they save for their own future, but they are also saving for much more than just themselves. The Bible never encourages us just to stockpile and stockpile and stockpile so that you can just be blessed and relaxed. Actually, it speaks very strongly against that. We're going to look at that in a couple weeks. Instead, over and over and over, we see those who are wise and disciplined with their finances are the very ones who get to share in and enjoy the blessing of giving to others. Because all of us have had times in our life where we can look at somebody and we see a need in somebody's life and we would love to do something about it, but just physically we can't, right? Have you been in that position where you would love to help, but you don't have the means to do it? Well, what's going to change that pattern in your life? Continuing to do the same thing in the same way is not going to change that reality. But if we become people who are disciplined and we live out these principles of saving, it'll allow us to be in a position to actually be free to give and to experience the blessing that God desires us to have as we partner with him in giving. This is still the way that God operates today. So this takes great wisdom, because there's also people who are Christians who tell you that it's wrong for you to save anything and you need to give everything that you have away. Because if you really have faith, you won't save anything and you're going to give it all away and just trust God for tomorrow. Now, there's parts of that almost seem like maybe that's right, because they pulled in that faith word. But is it not also faith to take the resources that God has given us now and to steward them well for the future? Because sometimes we find ourselves in this position of need and we say, well, God, here I am waiting. Are you going to show up and do something? And it's not like God plays this game with us, but God could easily say, I have provided for you for decades. And you've lived like a fool, and now you're here and you're stuck. So we want to be people who are wise with what we have. That is not a lack of faith to save and to be wise with our resources. What can become a lack of faith is when we are so tied to those resources that we are terrified to be people who give. All of a sudden, these resources that we were collecting to be able to be prepared to take care of ourselves and others can become this burdensome thing that does keep us from living and acting in faith. And so it takes wisdom to know what is an appropriate amount to save for myself and what is an appropriate amount to give and to share. But if we are asking that question of God, He will be clear and show us what that looks like. So that's an important principle of how disciples of Jesus relate to their savings. Well, there's another one, and this is a verse from Proverbs that you've probably heard and know well. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. We've all experienced the effect that money has on relationships, right? Money is something that can just destroy relationships. Now, our culture, this is not, you know, I'm not going to go in and say it is wrong for you ever to have a home loan or a car loan. That's not what this is really getting at, okay? What this is saying here is we need to have a mindset that understands every time we go into debt, we are making a conscious decision to be more enslaved than we were before. And so we need to approach debt very carefully. We don't want to be flippant with it. We want to be very careful because every time we make that choice, we are choosing to place ourselves as the servant of someone else. Now, maybe the person you owe money to is someone you know. And you have maybe felt the awkwardness or the tension of that relationship because money is there. Even if they're great about it and never mention it, every time you see that person, you're like, I owe them a lot of money. And that thought is always on your mind. That relationship changes. Whether you think it will or not, that relationship changes. Maybe you don't owe a person, maybe you owe one of these big banks, and you know that's fine because there's no face to a bank. But you know what banks are really good at? They are really good at getting their money that you owe them. They have very effective tools to tracking you down and finding you and getting their money. And so when we choose to go into debt and we choose to carry unhealthy amounts of debt, all of a sudden we have this overwhelming sense of we are a servant to someone else. And what happens as that develops in our life, we come to this point of tension in our walk of faith. Because do you remember what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4 when he called the disciples? He came to them and he said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Well, what happens if we make financial choices that are so foolish that we are in bondage financially, and Jesus comes and says, "Can you follow me in this way? Could you do something radical like give up a day of work to do this? Could you take a night off of your second job that you have to have in order to volunteer and serve and love somebody in this way?" Sometimes we make financial choices that put us in such bondage that we don't have that freedom even if we wanted to. We have to work the second and third job to make up for the choices that we have made. Now, this is not a statement to get you to look back and to realize how bad you've screwed up, but it is a statement to say, what are you going to do about it now? Maybe you are in complete bondage because of the financial choices you have made. But the choices that you make starting today and tomorrow are either going to move you towards increased freedom or increased bondage. And so the second principle we see of how do disciples relate to their savings, they save in order to be free to serve. The disciple of Jesus saves because they want to have the option that when Jesus says, "Come follow me," they say, "Let's go. Where do you want me to do? Where do you want me to move? What job do you want me to take that pays a third of what I am used to making?" The disciple of Jesus is moving themselves progressively, consistently over time towards that level of freedom. Now, very few of us are going to wake up tomorrow and have the freedom to just do that. Jesus, I can quit my job today and just go serve you with no income for the next 20 years. That's just fine. But how are we intentionally moving in that direction? So as we think about moving towards retirement someday, I've heard so many retired people just in the last few weeks, it's interesting, say, "I am more busy in retirement than I ever felt like I was when I was working." Like, what in the world? How does this happen? And the reality is that because if we have this attitude towards serving, all of a sudden when you have increased time, those opportunities just seem to find you. But the disciple of Jesus looks at that and is encouraged that they are now at this place in life where they have that as an option. Because there's a lot of people in their 70s and 80s and maybe even 90s who have made such destructive, foolish choices with their finances that they would love to be in that position now to just watch a grandchild for free. But the decisions they've made, that is never an option for them. And so we want to be people who are moving towards this increased freedom so that we can be free to serve and go and do whatever wild thing Jesus may ask of us. So as we look at this and we now think of this third idea, how does savings and these attitudes and these principles actually speak to the greater issue of my spiritual growth? Now listen again to the principles of saving that we looked at. We talked about saving slowly and consistently over time. We talked about saving by living in moderation. And we talked about saving by looking to the future. Do those sound like key principles for anything else in our Christian life? The reality is those same ideas are the foundational ideas of what it means to follow Jesus and to grow, to become more spiritually mature. Think about it. How do we grow? What are principles of spiritual growth? Slow and consistent growth over time. Now, most of us would love the get spiritual quick scheme, right? I will pay $49.95 if I can just be downloaded spiritual wisdom in my life. We would love that. And that's how we think spirituality should be, right? Well, I've been coming to church for 3 straight months and I still don't feel spiritually wise. What is going on? But just as saving is this slow and consistent progress over years, spiritual growth is the same. Sometimes it feels like you take 3 steps forward and 2 steps back, but over time we are consistently, faithfully growing. Now, if I don't have the discipline to do that with my finances, what is the likelihood I'm going to have the discipline to do that with my spirituality? So God cares about our money because he recognizes the heart and the attitudes that I have towards my money are very closely connected to the hearts and attitudes I'm going to have towards my spiritual life as well. So what was the second principle? Living wisely with disciplined moderation. If you had to summarize what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus, do you know that word disciple sounds a lot like the word discipline, right? What does it mean to be a growing disciple of Jesus? It's learning to tell myself no and to tell Jesus yes. You know how Jesus operates? He operates with us in moderation. Jesus tells us no to the extreme devouring lifestyles. So if I want to grow and to become a more spiritually mature person, I have to practice the same principle, learning to tell myself no. Now, if I can't tell myself no with money, what's the likelihood I'm going to be able to tell myself no when it comes to spiritual matters that God is asking me to change? The third idea, living for the future, not just the immediate. The disciple of Jesus, this is what they do. The disciple of Jesus is not looking only at the immediate because in the immediate, it looks like you're doing some really foolish things. The disciple of Jesus lets themselves be taken advantage of. They give, they serve, they pour out, they sacrifice. In the immediate, those things don't look very appealing. But the disciple of Jesus is not only looking at the here and now and the immediate. They're looking ahead. Because the disciple of Jesus knows this world's changing. God's kingdom has been brought to earth, but there's a day where it's going to be very different. And we are going to see Jesus in his fullness. And on that day, everything is going to be different. So the decisions I'm making now are affecting that future day. Now, if I can't have the discipline in order to live with my eyes to the future changing world when it comes to my money, what is the likelihood I'm going to live day to day with my eyes to the future and not just on the immediate? As a church family, we want to be people who are very wise with our finances because we want to be a church full of people who are free to give and free to serve. But we are not just doing this for our own pleasure or so that we could experience all the freedom that we want. We want to be people who understand these principles because that is revealing a heart of people who understand what it means to grow spiritually as well. And as a church body, that is our greatest aim. Our greatest aim is not your financial nest egg. It is how are you growing and developing spiritually. But we also are not naive enough to see these two things are very closely connected. And if we're going to be fools with our money, it's very likely we are going to be fools in the way that we live. So we want to be people who are wise enough to follow these simple principles of saving because that is developing a heart within us that is going to be prepared to do the same thing when it comes to our spiritual walk of faith as well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the people in this room, and I do thank you, God, that you have blessed this church with a number of people who have understood these principles, and they have modeled these principles well for us for years. We thank you for those who are so generous in so many different ways, and the ways that it blesses this body and this community and in your world, this whole world around us. We thank you for those who have lived wisely for years and are now in this place where they are free to serve in very radical ways that maybe often we don't even notice, but who sacrifice and give of themselves daily. God, that didn't happen by accident. That happened by decisions made over decades. So, Father, today we celebrate those people. We thank you for giving them to us as a model. And Father, I pray for those of us who are younger or who are maybe making in the process of deciding how we're going to handle our finances. God, may you encourage us to think deeply about these things. Help us to understand the importance of these decisions. And above all, Father, develop within us the hearts of true disciples of Jesus who are willing to look to head to the future, who are willing to live in moderation, and who are always willing to live in wise ways so that we can be free to give and to serve. Thank you for being the ultimate example of this and giving us your Son. It's in His great name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.